The Apostle Paul was one of the earliest church pioneers. He ended up writing a number of letters to churches that were planted not long after Jesus' death and crucifixion. He would write these letters as he planted those churches and helped them to grow and foster what they could be. And a number of those letters became books of what eventually became the New Testament in our Bibles. And when we read in Paul, one of the things that you see he does every now and then, sometimes he's talking about something very, very practical. He's writing about how the church should do certain things or treat each other, in some ways, ordinary and everyday things that he's writing about. And then all of a sudden, it seems like he goes on these tangents that it's almost like he can't help himself. And he's trying to describe for people what God is like. And so he goes from these very practical things, and then all of a sudden, something sort of explodes. It's like, where did this come from? But I think it was Paul writing about these things, and then he couldn't help himself saying, this is sort of what God is like, and I can't contain it. I want to share with you what God is like, who God is, and it kind of bleeds into everything else that happens and everything else that we do. And so there's this verse that he's doing that in Romans chapter 11, in the midst of talking about all of these things, all of a sudden, he goes on this tangent about who God is, and he says, for from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. He's talking about the nature of God, and this is a kind of a really important little passage for us to understand who God is. Here's why, because when we think about God, many of us have a certain conception about God, that God is sort of a being. You might sort of imagine that God is sort of some old man that lives on the clouds somewhere, or some being that lives in heaven, and maybe we don't exactly know where heaven is or what that looks like, but we're trying to in some way come into contact with that being who is out there in some way doing something, and maybe we've got ways to do that. But what Paul here is talking about actually presents an idea that is much different than that conception of what God is. He says, God is that thing we talk about trying to explain, that from him is everything and through him is everything and for him is everything. So God is not a being like we are a being, or a being amongst a whole bunch of other beings, but actually from him are all things, that God is being itself. God is that which all existence and all that is in existence comes to exist. He is the source of existence, not a being in existence, but being itself through which everything else gets its being. It's a much bigger, expansive idea. And not only does everything come from him, but everything is through him. That God is that which we talk about as the sustaining and empowering force of all things. And that everything, all things are for him. That everything in existence is pointing back towards existence or being itself. You can see how Paul all of a sudden is like, his mind is blowing with this conception of who and what God is that is much bigger than most of us might think of. And it's important because if God is that which everything is from and everything is through and everything is to, that he is not just a being amongst other beings that we're trying to get in contact with, but it is from him. He is the creative force and the empowering, sustaining force and the one that everything comes back to. That changes everything about who we think we are. And it actually means that there is something bigger that we are connected to, that when it comes to saying, asking questions that are very important, like, what does all of this mean? What is our purpose? If this is true about God, then it means that we don't have to make that stuff up. We don't have to create our own meaning or purpose, that there is one from whom everything comes and through who everything continues and to whom everything goes, which means if that's true, if that is the nature of God and of existence, then we don't just have to manufacture why we're here and what we're supposed to do, but instead we will find our greatest freedom and joy when we wake up to the meaning and purpose that already exists. And that is beautiful. To think that that is where awe and beauty and goodness come from and work through and go to. And that's an opportunity that we have is to wake up to or come alive to the deep meaning and purpose that we fit into God. Here at Westside, we talk about that reality a little bit through this tagline that comes from the book of Jeremiah, where God tells his people who have found themselves exiled in a foreign nation and actually under occupation, people who are struggling and hurting and trying to figure out, what does all of this even mean? What is our purpose? Because if we were going to create our own purpose, it wouldn't be this, right? They were conquered in this moment. And so trying to figure out, this is not what we where we thought we would be or what we thought we were doing. Does this mean anything? Is there any purpose, even in the midst of suffering? And the word comes through the prophet Jeremiah to those people to say, work for the good of the city. Your meaning and purpose isn't one that you've just created. And in fact, it's not just one that exists when things are good. But work for the good of the city, because when it prospers, you prosper. When it is doing well, when it is healthy, and when there is goodness, that will be shared by everybody. And that's a concept that we have grabbed onto to say, we are called as a church, as a group of people coming together in a community to worship and follow Jesus, that we do not exist solely for ourselves. We are not here to make ourselves feel comfortable or to just enjoy every moment or to do the things that we think make us feel really good about our lives and our existence or even our religion. But instead, we are called to the great purpose of God, from whom all things come and through whom all things are empowered and to whom all things go, to be partnered with him in what he is doing in our world, to love our neighbors as an expression of our love for God, to work for the good of the cities that we are in, and there to see goodness grow for everybody. It's a beautiful, wonderful purpose and mission that we have been put on. And one of the ways that we've seen God really bless this mission every year, this time of year, especially in the last 6 weeks of the year, is through our Christmas fund. And today, we're going to launch our Christmas fund, actually today and next week. And I want you to think of these 2 weeks as a series that go together. I want you to start today to imagine what God might do this year in and through us as a church. Because we have seen, if you've been around for a little while, over the last number of years, as we have, this has been part of our practice and tradition in the last 6 weeks or so of the year, we have seen God bless what he is doing in his work in incredible ways. We've been able to partner with so many incredible organizations all around us that embody this idea. They're working for the good of the city, working for the good of other people. And so we have, over the years, we've been able to partner with people like Ryan's Raise, who are helping care for people in poverty and people with disabilities. We've partnered with the Gore Park Outreach, who here in Hamilton feed people every single week practically out in our city, making sure that they have food to eat. We've partnered with Food for Kids in Hamilton, which has done something similar to help kids make sure that they have nutritious food all weekend long in circumstances where otherwise that's not available to them. We have partnered with a whole bunch of really, really great organizations, and we have seen God bless the people of our cities. We've been able to invest in ministries at our church that have helped us to reach out, to care for, and share the love of Jesus with our neighbors in really practical ways. And this year is no exception. We want to reinforce some of our values that, again, come back to this idea that we don't exist only for ourselves and for our own comfort or even encouragement, but that we want to be outwardly focused, that we want to look at the needs that are all around us and ask how God might ask us to partner with him to help meet some of those needs. And we want to be generously minded. This is one of the ways that we get to express the love that God pours into our lives and the resources that God pours into our lives, and then to be able to share those with other people with open hands, because that is where we find the most freedom and the most joy as God calls us to be part of who he is and what he is doing in this world. So today we're going to give you a bit of an introduction to why we think those things and to one of our compassion partners for this year, and then make sure that you come back next week, because next week we're going to continue talking about things that, and some really big things that we think God is calling us to in this season as a church. Jesus, talking about our identity, if we talk about who we are, that identity that comes from God, is empowered through God, and is directed back towards God, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he looked at his disciples who had gathered around him, the people who would follow him, and so this would be a message that now, not only for them when he spoke to them, but to us, this is what he said about who they are, about being part of this great identity of God. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." A lot of scholars notice right from the get-go that here in this passage, when Jesus says, "You are," that is really important. The tense here is really important. This is a declaration about the reality of the identity of the people that he is talking to. In Greek here, the way that it's written, it's a present indicative, and it's in the plural, which means he's not just talking to one person, but he's talking to the group, and he's talking about what is already true of them right now. In other words, he says this is a fact that is true. He's just stating truth about them. He's not saying to them, if you do certain things, I hope you will become. He's not saying to them that you have the potential in the future to maybe be something. He is saying that you are salt. You have an identity. You are created with a certain amount of purpose and a meaning, and that is to be salt. You're the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Especially in the ancient world, salt was used for a couple of things predominantly. Salt is used as a preservative in the ancient world. That is, it slows down decay and rot. This is especially important in a society we might take for granted, that we take our food and there's a whole bunch of things that we put in our refrigerators to keep them cool so that they don't go bad as fast. This is a society that did not have that kind of technology, did not have electricity, did not have refrigerators. Salt was one of the ways that they used to preserve their food to make sure it didn't go bad before they were able to prepare it and they were eating it. It's also used, and I think we understand this pretty well, that salt was used as seasoning. That it draws out flavor in food, that if you salt something properly, it tastes much better, it is much more enjoyable for you to eat. It draws out the goodness and helps to make it more obvious of what does this taste like. Salt really draws out those flavors. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are here to preserve and to season the world around you. You are to help preserve and flavor everything that is good." And he says that with a bit of a contrast at the end of it that is supposed to be made obvious. He says, so salt is really good. We all see that there's a great purpose for salt. But what if salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? So what happens if you have salt, but it's not salty? And he says, when that happens, it's just thrown out and trampled underfoot because it's worthless, because salt is essentially salty. And if salt isn't salty, it's no longer any good for anything. It's not realizing its purpose and what it's supposed to be. Its essential purpose to be salt. So then in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." So you're salt of the earth and you're light of the world. Light is supposed to reveal what cannot be seen in darkness. So a city on a hill that is lit up is something that you're not supposed to be able to miss. It's not in a valley somewhere. It's not hidden somewhere. It's separated out so that it's very obvious and you can see it the same way that you light a lamp. And just like he said, if salt wasn't salty, think of that. It would be so absurd. Salt isn't even salty. What is it good for anymore? The same way with light. And again, think about how important this would be. We maybe take light and artificial light for granted, especially if you live in a city. We have electricity. We've got lights everywhere. We've got street lights. We've got lights on our buildings or on our houses that actually we live around so much light that it's hard for us maybe to even understand real darkness. Have you ever been in a place where you're way out in the country somewhere, way out, like maybe you're camping way out in the forest and you're not around light, and all of a sudden you realize how much we might take it for granted that there's always some little bit of light around us. and then utter darkness. So think of these people before electricity, that how purposeful it would be that when it got dark, they would have to light a lamp. And the whole point of lighting that lamp, which would be more valuable than for us just flicking on a light switch, it would cost them more proportionally and be more work. Imagine you lit a lamp and then you covered it up. People would say, what on earth are you doing? The whole point of having a lamp and to light a lamp is that we can see. And if you're going to cover it, it's absurd. You would say, why would anybody do that? Of course, you wouldn't do that. The whole point is to put the lamp out on the stand so that it gives life to everyone in the house. That's the purpose. And if it's not fulfilling its purpose, you would say, this is absurd. This doesn't make any sense. So then in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In the same way, here's your purpose, disciples of Jesus. Let your good deeds shine. Let the church be the church. This is what you were created for. You were created in love to love. Hear what Jesus calls good works, to take all the goodness of God in you and to let that shine, to do good works. And here I think what he's pointing to is how what we do and who we are so intricately connected that one follows the other. It comes back to what Paul would say when he says that from him and through him and for him are all things. If we derive our existence and therefore our purpose from God and our sustenance and empowerment of our life come from God and they go to God, Jesus saying that's like a lamp being lit and shining light. That's like salt being salty. That's like the church, the followers of Jesus, doing good works. And how absurd would it be if the church wasn't churchy? The church didn't do what it was meant to do. In other words, true freedom, if we're going to truly freely be who we are, is discovered when our deeds and our design align. About this passage, N.T. Wright, a very famous theologian and writer, explains that Christian virtue isn't about rule-keeping for its own sake, but about becoming the kind of people through whom God's wise and healing order can come into being through the world. That there is this great purpose that we have to be the kind of people, to be the church, to be salt that is salty and to be lights that really shine, to be church that are the church. And that is illuminated through, we'll understand we're really living out of our purpose when we are doing, when what we do and what we are designed to do come into alignment. So what are we talking about when we talk about good works? Three things that might give us a little bit of shape to those good works. Good works reflect God's character. So that if we come from God and are empowered through God and are going back towards God, then our good works ought to reflect his good character. We know that we're really rooted in our identity in who God is when our works reflect God's character, his mercy, his faithfulness, his generosity, his forgiveness. We proclaim when we live out of those things and when we live into those things that this universe flows from God, the God who is love. And so we preach those things and we teach those things and we tell people about them and we show people by how we live and how we treat them what God is like. Not some old man in the sky, but the God of love, from whom all things come, and through whom all things are sustained, and for whom all things are. Secondly, good works are for rebuilding the world in line with the kingdom. It's the message that Jesus proclaims, that the kingdom of God is present, that God is building his kingdom, his goodness, all around us, and we're invited to look out for where he's doing that and even join him there. That is to bring justice for the oppressed, and hospitality for the outsider, and healing for the broken, to reflect God's heart, as we talked about in the first stage, and then to start building with our actions on top of that, which finally, the third thing, reveal to us the Father. That is, as Paul says, that now all these things are for him. And then he says, to him be glory forever. Or in Jesus' way of talking, very similar, he says, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So that the point is not that when we do good works, people will go, wow, you're really good people. Wow, what a neat church. But instead, people might come alive to a vision of a God who really, truly loves them and says, is that what God really looks like? I thought he was this old man in the sky who gave us a bunch of rules and got mad if we don't follow them. But what if our version of God expanded so much bigger and the way that we lived helped people to see that that might be the case and that that might be available to them? N.T. Wright again says, when Jesus spoke of the light shining before others, he was speaking of the new way of being human that reflects the Creator's glory into the world. And so here we find our purpose and our meaning in joining with who God is and then aligning our deeds and our design. And that is where I think when we're exercising, this is why it's so important we do these kinds of things. It's so important that we reach outwards. It's so important because one of the greatest threats to that entire picture of what humanity is like and what God is like is selfishness. This is when we're inwardly focused, when we're about me and what I want, when we're about us and what makes us comfortable. And I understand that in the midst of that, we need to take care of each other. And it's important that we build trust and we build community, but with the purpose that we don't just exist for those of us who are already part of this community, but for the good of the world around us, for the good of our cities. And I think true freedom, therefore, is found in discovering who we really are and living by our design. I think we're often taught or assume that the greatest freedom that we can experience is being able to do whatever we want to do. Don't tell me what to do. And if nobody can tell me what to do, I'm truly free. And there's a sense where that is freedom, where you have autonomy. But I think what Jesus and what Paul is teaching is that true freedom is actually living according to how we are designed. It's when our deeds and our deeds and our design align. When we are living out of who we are. So for example, if a fish said to you, which is amazing because fish can't talk, but if a fish said to you, I want to live on land, I don't want to live in the water anymore, you could say, well, I would love to give you that freedom. You can do whatever you want. But a fish living on land outside of the water is going to kill the fish. Certain amount of freedom, but not necessarily a good, healthy version of freedom. But for the fish to truly thrive is to realize that it is most healthy and gets all of its resources when it is in the proper environment and when it realizes, I'm a fish and I need the water. And when I have the water, it helps me to function. And when I function, I am realizing the kind of fish I'm always supposed to be. So salt needs to be salty and light needs to shine and the church needs to be churchy. And it's interesting to say that because churchy is not usually a good thing, is it? When we talk about, wow, that was really churchy. What do we normally mean if we say, the church is, wow, that was, how was church? It was really, that felt really churchy. What do we mean when we say that usually? Stuffy, boring, judgmental, irrelevant maybe? Salt is supposed to be salty. Light is supposed to shine. The church is supposed to be churchy. We are meant to give people a taste of the kingdom of heaven. We are meant to shine a light, the light of goodness and love of God into the world. We are given to the world the way that Jesus was given to the world. And we will find the most freedom and joy when we embrace who we are and when we live accordingly as God's children with his DNA sent to show and tell the world all about him. And when that happens, our hope and our trust is that people would say, is that really what God is like? Seems too good to be true. So today, with that in mind, we are launching our Christmas Fund for 2025. And we want to share some opportunities that we have to connect with and be generous towards some people that we believe in our cities are doing good. People in the world that are doing good and are partnering with God the way that we want to partner with God to share his love with the world in very practical ways. And so we are going to be introducing you to some of those partners each of the next 3 weeks, starting today. And then we're also going to share with you ways that we believe we can, in a very powerful way, transform the ministries here at Westside to continue to live out the mission that God has put us on. And so today, I want to introduce you to our first community partner, Compassion Partner. I'm going to invite Maggie John to come up. Maggie is the founder and the director of the Baby Depot, and I hope for most of you, if you've been around for any longer than just a little bit, that you recognize Maggie and the Baby Depot as we have partnered with them on a number of things that have happened last year in our Christmas campaign, as well as many of you donated a number of things back in the spring and summer that we sent to the Baby Depot to help people. And so we are excited again to partner with the Baby Depot. And Maggie has been gracious enough to join us today to share more about who they are and what they do.
Yeah, thanks, Dave.
Thank you.
I think Westside has been very churchy. Thank you. Thank you for being very churchy in the city of Hamilton. As Dave said, my name is Maggie. For those of you who are not familiar with Baby Depot, I'm just going to do a quick kind of intro of what we do, who we are. Baby Depot started 12 years ago. We just celebrated our 12th birthday. Came out of a charity called Baby Showers that was collecting baby clothes in Hamilton. And sadly, they had to close up shop. And I was challenged by my husband. One day we were driving to the beach and I was complaining about the fact that Baby Showers was no longer around. And he turned to me and said, well, why don't you do something about it? And I was so offended. I always say I was so offended by that comment because I thought of all the things that I was already doing. But then I thought, why couldn't I do something like that? And the church that I belong to was very churchy. I'm going to hold on to that. I like the twist on churchy. Said, yeah, Maggie, we would support you. We'd come beside you and behind you and support you in this. And that's how the Baby Depot was born. It was born on a snowy winter night in my kitchen and my dining room, and then expanded into our basement, eventually to another local church that was very churchy in downtown Hamilton that housed us for 8 years. But the thing that was missing at the Baby Depot, and I can say this as the founder, was choice and dignity. And while we were collecting baby clothes and donating them to families in need, the word started to spread throughout the city. We weren't giving families the opportunity to choose the items that they wanted for their babies because we didn't have the space or the means to do so. We were just a little startup. And so that was on our heart and on our minds. How do we change the model so that families could come into the space, that they could choose actively the items that they want, that they could have the experience so many of us have when we have our children, you know, when we're shopping at Carter's or Gap or whatever, and imagining our little one in a onesie or PJs or whatever. And so in 2021, we opened up our boutique. You can see some of the images of our boutique there. It's a beautiful store. I'd welcome you to come by and see it. It looks a little bit like a Baby Gap. If families come in, we serve, this year alone, we'll serve 350 families. Each family gets an appointment, an hour's time to shop in our space. They get a year's worth of clothing. Yes, a year's worth of clothing for their baby. Yep, that's my baby posse right there agreeing. Thank you. They get a box of diapers, a bag of hygiene products, and they get one large item, so like a stroller, a playpen, or high chair, whatever they need. I always say it's not just a high chair, it's not just a stroller, it is mobility for a mom or a guardian to be able to get outside so that baby can breathe fresh air. It is a high chair where a baby is able to learn how to sit up, because many of the families we help are living in small quarters and might not have a dining room table. A playpen is a safe space for a child to be able to play and exist without getting into, you know, things in the home. And so this provides so much more for families. And I want to say thank you. I brought some numbers. And if you're interested in annual reports, we do have some on the table in the back there. And I'll be in the lobby if you have any questions or would like to chat. But just of the impact that this church, that you guys have been able to provide this year. So again, thank you for your very, very, very generous financial gift that was delivered to us. I was checking February of this year, as well as your collection of baby items that you did throughout the summer as well. We have now, to date, served 268 babies this year. And if you think about that, that's 268 years of clothing that we have given away in the city of Hamilton. That is 268 boxes of diapers. That's 268 bottles of shampoo and baby wash and all of the things. And I can go through a list of other things that we've been able to give away. I was kind of collecting. Newborn diapers have gone like crazy this year, and so we've given away a lot of those. And I would say the top thing that we've given away are bouncy chairs. Those little chairs that babies get to sit in, because again, it's a safe space for families to be able to put their babies in. I want to share a couple of stories before I step down. This past Friday, we gave away 3 brand new car seats. Now, car seats we can't give away used because of legal reasons. We can't prove that it hasn't been in a car accident. And so we always have to buy our car seats. And so when you give financially to the Baby Depot, that is also ensuring safety so that babies can be in a safe car seat. And so our program manager was at the boutique, Kimberly, and she saw a mom come in, a mom that we were serving that day. And she was holding baby in her arms. And Kimberly had seen her come out of a car and said, how did you get here? And she said, oh, we drove here. And Kimberly said, do you have a car seat? And she said, no, I put the baby in my lap. And that's literally how she's been traveling with her baby, because she couldn't afford a car seat. We were able to give her a car seat that day. She was not expecting that. There was another couple that came in that we served on Friday. And they were waiting for Boxing Day, hoping that a car seat could go on sale so that they can afford it. And we were able to give them a car seat. But we were also able to help one mom who, when I returned back to the boutique, had her baby strapped on her back. Baby had no hat, and Friday was a cold day. No hat, no warm clothing. And so obviously she got her year's worth of clothing. And we asked her, do you need a stroller? And she turned to us and said, I can't carry a stroller on the bus. She was planning to go back home on the bus. And we always tell our caseworkers, let them know that they need a mode of transportation to get home, because we, you know, give them so many items. And we were able, again, because of the generosity of communities like yours, be able to turn to that mom and say, do not worry about how you're going to get home. Do you need a car seat? Do you need a stroller? And she looked at us and said, yes. And we were able to give her a brand new, beautiful car seat / stroller combo, took it out of the box, put it together for her, called an Uber, and had her go home. We never want anybody who comes through our store, and we always say that the baby is our client. We never want any baby that comes through our doors to have to leave without getting the things that they need because of a boundary or a barrier like getting home safely and not having transportation to get home. So again, thank you so much. I want to leave you with this last story, and then I want to share some exciting news about our expansion. We saw a mom on October 29th. We had helped her earlier in the year in July. She was expecting twins. She was still pregnant. And we got a disturbing email from her caseworker stating that they had survived a fire and had absolutely nothing for their babies. Everything had been destroyed. And so we said, absolutely, we will help her again, because we usually only help a baby once because there's so much need in the city. And so she came in and we were able to help her, you know, reclaim clothing for her twin boys plus her 2-year-old daughter. She got a beautiful Christmas dress as well. And as I asked her, what happened? Tell me about this fire. She recalled the story of the unit above them, they live in an apartment building, had caught on fire. They had just put their babies to sleep. If you know any families that have multiples, that's a task in itself. And finally put them to bed and heard a bang on the door. And they went to the door, and nobody was there. And I don't know all of the details, if they had heard the alarms going, or maybe there's a case where false alarms happen a lot in their building, but they tried to go back to sleep. And it was a friend in the building who remembered the twins and said, there are twins in that building, we need to go back in. So they rushed back in, banged on the door. He stood there so that they could see him through the peephole, opened up the door really quickly. He said, give me the twins. They ran out of the unit. And everything in their unit, this happened October 4th, has been destroyed through water damage because of the unit above them, as well as smoke damage. And when she came to see us, October 29th, had not been able to go back into their unit. And so we were able, joyfully able, to provide a year's worth of clothing for all three babies, as well as a double stroller. And this woman was literally jumping for joy. And I would love to share with you the note she left for us. We have a system where we ask families if they'd like to leave a footnote, and we put them on our wall. So they look like little baby's feet. And this is what she said. Baby Depot came through for us as a family in our distress time. We lost most of our belongings to a fire water incident, and they replaced as well as gave more clothing and items to my twins and daughter. The amazing staff supported us while shopping. I am forever grateful to the team. God bless Baby Depot. That's not just a message for us. That's a message for you, Westside. God bless you and seeing the vision, seeing, joining us, partnering with us. We truly do see you as partners in what we think is our calling to bring dignity and choice to many families that are struggling in our city to provide what they need for their babies. And so we are expanding in the new year. We have been given the opportunity to expand into the unit beside us, which will double our space. We will be increasing the babies we serve next year. So next year we'll be serving 100 additional babies, primarily from Halton Region, which is a region that we've always had to say no to because most of our funding has come from Hamilton, but we're looking actively into getting funding in Halton so that we can serve 100 additional babies, primarily from that region. 17,000 babies, our children in Halton, live under the poverty line. And so this is another area of need that we want to reach out to. And we'll have a re-grand opening in March, and we hope to see you all there. Thank you again for, as Dave said, being churchy. Thank you for seeing the need of what we call our littlest neighbors in our city that you might not hear about, you might not necessarily see them, but they need to know that they have people who believe in them, that want to see them thrive. This is the future of our city, and we get to play such, I think, a pivotal and beautiful role in showing community and partnership. Thanks again.
Thank you so much, Maggie. We're so excited for the amazing work that is being done through the Baby Depot and practical help, but in a way that brings choice and dignity to families is so amazing. In the chair in front of you or at the Connect desk in the lobby, you will find a card that describes our Christmas fund for 2025, and it will share with you just basic information about what we're going to do this year. We are setting an overall target of $150,000, and you'll see that we want to give to our compassion partners. And so Baby Depot, the first one. Next week, you're going to hear about some ways that we want to help with hurricane relief from Hurricane Melissa that has devastated many people in really big ways. And also Food for Life, one of our partners in Halton and Hamilton. You'll hear from them in 2 weeks. And so my hope, and today all I want you to do is to start thinking and praying about how God might be laying it on your heart to participate in this campaign this year as we seek to work for the good of our cities and for the people of our world in ways that really helps them and shows them the love of God for us to be churchy. And so look forward to hearing from more of our partners over the next couple of weeks. And for next week, we're going to talk about our capital campaign, which I'm so excited to tell you all about because it is actually going to transform the way that we do ministry at Westside. So I want to tell you all about it, but I'm going to tell you about it next week. So come back ready and expectant with prayers for what God is going to do in us and through us and all around us. Join me in prayer today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Maggie and for the Baby Depot. Thank you for what you are doing there. We thank you for all those families and babies specifically that are being shown such great love and care. Thank you for the dignity through choice that they are being given in this great, amazing way. I pray that you would continue as they expand and grow their space to bless them and care for them, provide for all of their needs. We pray for funding to help expand their vision here in Hamilton and also in Halton. We pray that we would see more and more families who would know how much you love them in being given this really practical expression of faith and love. And so thank you for them. We pray that as we begin to think about our Christmas fund, that you would be placing it on our hearts to be generous, to simply express the love and the meaning and the purpose that you have given to us. We pray that we might be churchy in the best possible way of thinking of that word, that we would be living out of the love that you have poured into our lives and everything that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.